John chapter 11. John chapter 11 this evening. And we will be looking at one verse, two words. I'm sure any of the children here this evening, if your mom or dad ever asks you to tell them a memory verse, this is a great one to pick. Say John 11:35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Let's just read the surrounding verses once more to get this before our eyes. Let's begin reading with verse 33, and we'll read to verse 37. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Let's ask God for his help this evening. Our Father in heaven, we know that if we have seen Jesus, we have seen the Father. And what we study in your Son is a study of you. Oh, Father, teach us this evening as we read your word to know your heart. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen. When I was in a church serving in Greenville, South Carolina, there was a family of five, and their mother contracted cancer when I was finishing seminary. I remember us praying as a church. They prayed as a family. But this woman became increasingly worse. And I was at a camp as a counselor, and some of those children, I think all five of them actually, were at this camp. And I remember one day after a service, one of the children pulled me aside and with tears in her eyes said, "Why is God letting this happen to my mom?" She said, "You know, I know God has purposes in it. I understand that he's in control, but she's in so much pain. I mean, her mother was staying in their house, you know, and she was bedridden towards the end of it. And she just, this little girl saw, she wasn't a little girl, but a young lady, saw her mom in such pain, and she just was heartbroken. Does Jesus care? Where is he?" Well, months later, 2 days before Christmas, their mother died. And I imagine as they all stood around the casket at the funeral and as they went to bury their mother, they would have asked again, "Where are you, Jesus? Do you care? Do you hear us?" These are very real experiences that we all experience. And it's the same experience that Mary and Martha experiences in this passage. It's a scene like this that we find in this passage. In the village of Bethany, there lived a precious little family, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Jesus was a frequent guest in this home. Many were the times that he would open the latch of the door and they would have brought the Lord Jesus in, and home and hearth would have been spread before him. You could imagine the table spread, perhaps a place to lay his head prepared for him, the laughter, the fellowship, the sharing of burdens between one another. Remember Mary loved Jesus so much. Remember, she's the one that washed his feet with her hair. And they really had a close bond of love. And when Lazarus, who Jesus loved, remember, they sent word to Jesus, you can read earlier in this chapter, saying, the one whom you loved is ill. And when Lazarus became ill, they sent for Jesus. Jesus, the one you love is ill. Can you please come? Can you speak the word? I mean, all over, you've spoken the word and people have been healed. I mean, you don't even have to come here. And this isn't somebody that doesn't believe in you. This isn't some sinful person. This isn't even a blind beggar. This is your friend Lazarus. But they don't even receive a visit from Jesus. In fact, it's not until 4 days after Lazarus is stinking, literally in a tomb, that Jesus comes. And can you see them in their home as they're watching their brother Lazarus die, thinking, where is Jesus? Does he care? Does he hear our prayers? And 4 days after his death, where is Jesus? When Jesus had finally appears in the scene, both Mary and Martha say, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. What is that expressing? All those twisted up emotions and doubts and questions and pains and hurts were all pouring out of their hearts. Well, that's why I want to direct you to these two words in verse 35. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. These two words contain greater comfort for anyone going through suffering and pain than a theology book of 2,000 pages explaining a defense of the problem of evil. Jesus wept is what hurting hearts need. Well, in the first place, we must ask, what is it to weep? What is it to weep? It was a custom in Jewish funerals for even a very poor family to hire at least 2 flute players to accompany them and a professional wailing woman. During this scene here that we have before us, no doubt there was a lot of professional wailing women or flute players. This family had a good deal of money and they could afford that kind of thing. And in the midst of all of this professional wailing, the text says Jesus wept. And the word translated wept is different than the word used for the weeping of these professional mourners. And the word means to burst into silent, streaming tears. These were not performance tears. These were tears of reality, gushing out, bursting forth from a heart so full that when it was pricked, it gushed with tears. And at one level, tears or weeping are the expression of intense emotion. Think of Genesis 43 and verse 30, where we read of Joseph. And you remember when Joseph's brothers came before him and he saw his little brother Benjamin, and he'd grown up, become a lot taller and a lot stronger. And he was so overcome with emotion. The text says, then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother. And he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. It was when compassion grew warm that weeping grew forth. You can't weep unless you feel. Unless your heart is alive. Unless you have emotions. You see, tears, weeping, it's profoundly and fundamentally human. Washington Irving wrote of tears, and I quote, "They speak more eloquently than 10,000 tongues. They are messengers of overwhelming grief, deep contrition, and of unspeakable love." They're more eloquent, and because you can go anywhere in the world and you can speak the universal language of tears. Everyone knows what tears mean. You can go to a land with a completely different culture. They speak a very different language. But if you weep, they will know. Tears and weeping, it is the universal experience of human beings. To weep, to cry, is to be human. It is to be broken. It is to exist in a fallen world. The first tears, no doubt, were the tears of Adam and Eve. As they walked away from Eden, broken, a broken covenant with God, leaving a paradise for the wilderness world east of Eden with thorns and pain in pregnancy and sweat in labor and tears. John Milton wrote of man's first disobedience and the fruit of that forbidden tree whose mortal taste brought death into the world and all our woe. With loss of Eden, till one greater man restore us and regain the blissful seat, end quote. And after the fall, tears and weeping, they've been a fixture in our lives. We can't imagine what it will be like in the new heavens and the new earth. In Revelation 21, verse 4, where the scripture tells us that there's no more crying and that God himself wipes the tears from our eyes. We can't even imagine that. Because that is what it means to be human. That is what it means to be a part of this fallen world. To weep is to enter into the struggle of fallen man, to share in the lament of Adam's race, the groan of a cursed world. That is what it is to weep. And then, who is weeping? Who is this man weeping? Who stands there with tears running down his eyes? It is Jesus. Jesus wept. Who is Jesus? He's the Lord. I once observed a conversation between two theologians, and someone asked, "Does God weep?" And the other replied, "If God is Jesus Christ, he does." If God is Jesus Christ, he does. What a thought. One writer, Octavius Lindsay, said, "The creator of all worlds, the author of all beings, the upholder of the universe, raining tears of human woe and sympathy upon a grave." Here, God has entered into our suffering, into solidarity with the groans of this broken, cursed world. He forever unites himself with the human nature. Hebrews 2 verse 17 says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful High Priest." Now this is an unbelievable scene where you have the Lord of glory, the infinitely high and lifted up above us in majesty, before whom the angels lie prostrate, the kings adore, and whose bidding every sphere of heaven turns, and at whose command every particle of reality falls in line, now stands in sandals. In the dust of Bethany, stomach churning, lip quivering, and hot tears running down his face, weeping. You see, the Lord did not merely stoop down to mingle with us. He did not merely visit to brush shoulders with us. But as Luther said, he sunk himself into our flesh. He embraced what we are by taking into union with himself, uniting himself with humanity, with a real human body and real human emotions and a real human soul. And here, moved with compassion, he joins in the tears of the human race. He is profoundly human here. Is there any God like our God? Can you point to any God, any so-called God there ever has been, who weeps? Can you find one that doesn't stay in his lofty place of rule and glory, but he comes into his creation, entering into the story and weeping with his broken people? There's no God like him. And does this strike you as strange? To see God as a man weeping by a tomb? If we knew God better, it shouldn't be strange to us. Amazing, wonderful, but not strange. In Hosea 11, we read, "My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all." And then listen to the words of Yahweh. "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboah? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender." Remember Joseph? His compassions grew warm. And he couldn't even stand in front of his brothers. He had to run out so he could weep. And so here the Lord says his compassion grows warm and tender. What does God look like? If God was given eyes, and he was, they weep. This is our God, robed in human flesh. Who is weeping? It's the Lord. And then third and finally, why does he weep? Why does Jesus weep here in this passage? Three things. In the first place, he weeps in outrage against sin and its effects. The word translated deeply moved here in John 11, verse 33, actually refers to snorting in displeasure, like a horse would snort. And one commentator, D.A. Carson, says that a much better translation than deeply moved, which softens this really stronger word, is outraged. So outraged in spirit is really what the language is communicating. So when Jesus stands before Lazarus's tomb, he's outraged in his spirit. And what is he outraged at? He's outraged at two things. In the first place, he's outraged when he looks at Lazarus, his creation, made in the image of God, dead and stinking in a tomb. If you can imagine a great sculptor who sculpts his finest work that he spent his life sculpting, finding that sculpture shattered at his feet, how would he feel? Well, here is the creator of the worlds, the one who gave man breath and put a spirit, living spirit within him. And he sees man like a shattered sculpture lying in the tomb, dead and stinking. And this not only makes Jesus weep, it makes him mad. You see, Christ's emotional life is complex. He can be mad and weep at the same time. He can be outraged at the effects of sin, such as death, disease, cancer, poverty, all the other things we can imagine, and at the same time, weep. There's also sin going on in this passage. The mourners are wailing without any hope. They're wailing without faith. They don't believe that he's the resurrection and the life. And really, even Mary and Martha, they're weak. They're broken right now. And in their brokenness and in their frailty, they're struggling to believe. And Jesus is outraged at this. But he weeps too. Brothers and sisters, just think about this for a moment. When we look at sin in this world, are we only angry but not broken? When's the last time you wept, or I wept, over a lost soul, over the abortion doctor, over the LGBT activist? If we're merely outraged and we don't weep, we're not like Christ. And then, Christian, who feels, you feel in yourself as you struggle with suffering, you see sin in your own life, don't you? You see sin in your own soul. Well, understand that the Lord Jesus, he sees that sin in you. He does. Even when you're suffering, but he still weeps for you and with you. He's not blind, but he still weeps. You see, the Lord Jesus can be displeased with his children, but not reject them. He can be displeased, but still burst with love into tears. This is the complexity of what is going on in Christ's heart. And this is what we ought to cultivate when we think of sin, not just outrage, but brokenness and weeping. Richard Phillips wrote this: "Could it be so that Christ's love for the lost, a broken-hearted love that feels and weeps, is the missing ingredient in our witness of Christ's gospel?" Second, he weeps out of love for Lazarus. Look at verse 36. The Jews respond by saying, "See how he loved him." They didn't understand all of the reasons that Jesus was weeping, but they got one thing right. He loved Lazarus. Jesus was Lazarus's friend. Jesus shared meals with Lazarus. Jesus laughed with Lazarus. He probably had long walks and prayed with Lazarus. He probably knew about Lazarus's childhood and what Lazarus liked to do and didn't like to do. He was his friend. And Jesus knows what it feels like to stand outside of a grave and to look and see his friend dead inside the tomb. And he knows what it is for his lip to quiver and the knot to form in his throat and his heart to begin pounding as his mind floods with memories and he bursts into tears. It breaks him. And you know what is so profound about this? Jesus is about to raise him. Have you ever counseled your own soul or heard the counsel of someone saying, "Stop weeping. They're going to rise from the dead. Stop crying. Don't you believe the gospel?" Would you dare say that to Jesus here? "Stop your weeping, Jesus. You're going to raise him." No. To weep is not sin. To weep is to feel. To weep is to love. Jesus loved him, so he wept, yes, to see the lips that once spoke, the face that once smiled silent, the eyes that once lit up dim, the arms that once embraced Jesus lifeless, broke his heart. And every time anyone suffers, it breaks Jesus' heart. It breaks his heart. But especially the suffering of his saints. See, here I'm speaking of his love for Lazarus. In a moment, I'll speak of his love, him weeping with Mary and Martha. But this is his love directed towards the one who's suffering, not the ones who are struggling with the suffering one, but the one who's suffering. Jesus looks at those who suffer and he is broken. His heart is ripped in two. He feels and it pains him. If you stood by the graveside of one that you love and you've asked the question, where's Jesus? Does he care? Where is he? You know where he is? He's weeping. He's weeping. He's weeping over that one who now lies in the grave. And you know who else he weeps over? He weeps over the murderer who's killed in an alley in New York City. He weeps over the drug dealer who's in a coma from overdose. He weeps over children in Nigeria who are being forced right now to take up swords and fight against their own parents. With one great heavenly sob, Jesus weeps for all of the brokenness found in humanity. And for us to be like Jesus, our hearts must soften into warm compassion that bursts and overflows into tears. See how he loved him. You can wonder whether Jesus loves you, can't you? Does he love me? My father-in-law would go into his children's bedroom and kneel on the bedside and weep in prayer for them. And one night, my wife woke up and found him crying at the bedside. I can guarantee you, she never wondered whether Daddy loves me. Do you want to know if Jesus loves you, Christian, today? See him weep here. He doesn't love you because he has to. Like he has to do it for the glory of the Father, or he has to do it to accomplish certain purposes. No, he loves you because his heart is taken up with you. His compassions are so warm and tender that they're overflowing into physical tears. And if you still doubt whether he loves you, if you still wonder whether Jesus really cares, his heart, so full of love, not only burst out in tears, but erupted into blood at the cross. There he hangs. Not with tears streaming down his face, but with blood streaming down his face. Oh, how Jesus loves you, dear believer. And then third, why does Jesus weep? He weeps out of sympathy with the mourners. In chapter 11 and verse 5, we read, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." He didn't just love Lazarus, but he loved Martha and her sister. And verse 33 says, "When Jesus saw her weeping, Mary, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. Then he's deeply moved and he weeps. These tears are not only tears of love for Lazarus, the one who is ill or the one who has died, but these are tears of sympathy. Paul in Romans 12:15 says, "Weep with those who weep." Oh, isn't that so Christ-like? And Hebrews 4:15 shows us that Christ can do this best of all, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. The word translated sympathy here, it means to commiserate, to be affected with the same feelings as another. And he can do this because he's a man. And he's a man forever. Not only was he a man when he was born of a virgin in Bethlehem, and a man when he walked the streets of Galilee, and a man when he died, and a man when he rose, but he's a man when he ascended, and a man at the Father's right hand, and a man eternally, and a man in the new heavens and the new earth, forever a man, forever sympathetic, forever sunk into our flesh, forever able to commiserate, forever with tears, forever with emotions, forever profoundly like you and me. John Brown said, "The Son of God, had he never become incarnate," meaning become a man, "might have pitied, but he could not have sympathized. To render him capable of sympathy, it was necessary that he should become man, that he might be susceptible of suffering, and that he should actually be a sufferer, that he might be susceptible of sympathy." Here he enters into solidarity with humanity, as said before, and he's able to sympathize. You remember Acts 9, when Saul of Tarsus is arrested on the road to Damascus, and the Lord says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Isn't that a strange question to ask? Was Saul persecuting Christ? Saul had not touched Christ, but Saul had touched Christ's people. And the head of the body feels every single wound that the body feels. Every ache, every sore, every headache, every broken toe. He feels it all. Friends, he weeps because he weeps with Martha and Mary. What have you been through? I mean, from spilling your coffee and running late to work to collapsing on your bed because your marriage is falling apart with your head stuffed in your pillow sobbing, to a hospital room waiting for the news of whether a loved one will live or die. Whatever you've been through, whatever, I mean whatever, everything, every single pain you have ever felt, every doubt, every fear, every anxiety, every tear, every heartache, every feeling of loneliness and abandonment, everything you have ever felt, Jesus feels it too, with you. Where's Jesus in my suffering? He's weeping with me. He's broken with me. He feels my loneliness with me. And I just can't help but think of how sweet and gracious this is of Jesus. When you think of how nobody sympathized with him. When he was in Gethsemane, he was abandoned by all of his followers. And when he went to the cross, not only did his own covenant people forsake him, and the Romans forsake him, and his disciples forsake him, but what did he cry out? My God, why have you forsaken me? Nobody sympathized with him. As one poem says of Jesus, blessed Jesus, in your sorrow, friends and kindred passed you by. You alone could never borrow the support of sympathy. When your human heart was bursting, when your parched lips were thirsting, when encompassed with the foe, mocking at your bitter woe, you who had a heart for all drank alone your cup of gall. As the prophet Isaiah said, he tread the winepress alone, alone, suffering, pained, feeling the edge of the bones and wood scraping his back from the ninetales, feeling the thorns on his brow and feeling the pain of abandonment and shame. Why? So that, as John Brown said, so that he might be susceptible of sympathy. So that you might never shed one tear alone. So that you might never be alone. Jesus was alone. So that you might never, ever, ever not know one moment of suffering without Christ's arms around you. And knowing that he's sympathizing with you and broken with you in the midst of your pain, he went through the cross. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song, as the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. How do I know? His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. So friends, whether or not you ever know the reasons why, and you'll never know the fullness of why God is doing what he's doing and allowing what he's allowing, God is not merely up in some castle removed, sovereign and wise, administering. He is with you in the pit of your suffering, weeping. Let that be a comfort to your soul in your darkest hour. Even if you don't feel it, the scriptures say it. What a friend we have in Jesus. Let's end with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would teach us to have a heart like Jesus, to weep with those who weep, to weep for those who have no one to weep with. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. We pray, Lord, that if there are any tonight hearing this message that are going through deep waters, really hurting right now, that you would comfort their souls with the sight of a weeping Jesus. For Jesus' sake, amen.